I'm thankful for those wiser than myself. And that brings us today to the text here that Myra just read for us. She read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, scripture that fits in with a series that I'm doing right now on leaders in the pioneer leaders in the Adventist church. And today I want to talk about a man by the name of Warren William Prescott. He's not recognized as easily as some of the other names like Joseph Bates or Uriah Smith or some of those people are, but yet he made an extremely valuable contribution to the history, to the growth of our church. And his contribution comes to us in the fact that God gifted him with knowledge. If you notice here in the text in Timothy, it says that Paul was bragging on him a little bit. He said, "From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which make you wise for salvation." There is a gift of knowledge that God gives to people. It's found in the list in 1 Corinthians 12. It's found in 1 Corinthians 13 even. The unique gift of knowledge. Each of you have a certain amount of knowledge. But the gift of knowledge spoken of there is the knowledge of salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only mediator between God and man. And a long time ago, when God was establishing a movement for the last day truth, He equipped certain people with unique gifts, just like it is in our church today. And I've said this before, and it's an honest statement, but the Ranger Church and the Chatsworth Church have some of the most unique personalities of any place I've ever worked. And with unique personalities also come, at times, unusual and peculiar traits. And that's all I need to say about that. But somehow God blends it all together, and we worship as a wonderful, growing church family. Well, a long time ago it was the same way, except that as I have the privilege to look back on some of the pioneers of our faith, they were unique in a lot of different ways. And the person that I want to talk about today, Mr. Prescott, I don't want to bring glory to him, but I want you to see how good God is in taking people with unusual gifts and talents. And God uses those people to do wonderful and mighty things for him. It's really a story about God's creativeness in making people unique and then smiling at the way God can use those people for the advancement of his cause. I hope from our sermon today that you will be inspired that whatever your traits are, God wants to use you in a mighty way. Some of you know that Debbie's been gone for a few days. She's working on her restoration of her license. And so I've been doing some things that I know will make her happy. And one of the things has been my filing cabinet. And I was going through my filing cabinet and shredding some documents and keeping some others. You know how it goes. But I found a profile that was done when I was 41 years old. I've mentioned it here before. And from this profile, it lists certain traits of character. And I want you to know that I can prove that I'm a good person. I've been tested. I've got the proof of it. But on the scale from 1 to 10, 1 the weakest and 10 the greatest, it seems like all of my life I've sort of been right in the middle. And that's the way it is with this mental profiling. Although when it comes to academics, I lean toward the number 10. I just want you to know that. The key word is leaning. God uses people. God equips and God gifts people with certain God-given talents. Mr. Prescott lived at a time when the Christian movement needed some unique talents. I want to tell you his story, and then I want to bring some Bible verses in to sort of tie it all together. He was born in 1855. His parents were part of the Great Disappointment. You know, the Advent people came out of a movement that believed Jesus was going to come in 1844. His parents had been part of that, as well as his grandparents. As a matter of fact, his father had been one of those young men who had gone out on the evening of November the 13th, 1833, and witnessed the great meteorite shower that we read so much about all up and down the eastern part of the United States. It was indelibly written in his mind that we are living near and at the advent or the coming of Christ. So Prescott grew up under that type of home life, mother and father, deeply committed to the work and the cause of God. And if you remember from our study of Joseph Bates and E.J. Wagoner, many of the pioneers were part of the Congregationalist movement. And the Congregationalist Church had built at its core the basis, the Bible and the Bible only, sola scriptura. And with that also came the recognition that there were some distinctive biblical truths that had been lost during the time of papal dominion. And the Protestant Reformation was still continuing. Now you don't hear any church groups talking about that today. The Protestant Reformation still continuing. Although we believe that every major truth in the New Testament is supposed to be in God's family of faith today. You believe that? I know you do. Well, that was the historical religious background that Prescott grew up in. He had a little distinct advantage in that his father made a very wise investment in a company that manufactured a stove polish. It would not be a successful investment today, probably, because back then most every family home had a wood-burning or a coal-burning stove, and this polish became known as the Prescott Universal Polish, and they made a lot of money. So even at a young age, he grew up with that financial advantage. But you know, money doesn't always bring happiness, and money doesn't preclude a lot of earthly sorrow either. He was about 14 in the year 1869, just before Christmas. He had three younger brothers. Actually, he would have four. Ages 6, 3, and 1. I don't know the epidemic that was sweeping the country at that time, but all three of those younger brothers died just about at the same time. His parents knew he had a gift. They were willing to pay that his gift of knowledge should be exercised. They sent him to the most prestigious high school. It was called the South Berwick South Berwick Academy, known all over Maine for its academic scholarship. But there was something else in that particular school that they were interested in. That school emphasized piety, religion, and morality. Now, I'm telling you this for the background because God sets us up. God equips us at times when we don't know what the future is yet going to be. One of the things at that high school was family units called school homes. Later on, as we get to the story of our college at Battle Creek, he would implement the same idea. Now, these school homes consisted of a married couple, husband and wife, who would lead the family unit in prayer morning and evening, and especially the evening meal would be the time when the students would gather with the house parents. They would discuss the events of the day, and it would always end on a religious note. Interesting, at that academy, instruction was given on biblical subjects, and attendance was always required at Sunday worship. Now remember, back then and at this time, certain Bible doctrines were still being studied out through this group of Baptist and Presbyterian and Congregationalist and even some Quakers. I mean, it was Mennonites. It was a mixed up group of people who had believed in the advent of Christ. And Joseph Bates had brought to that group of people the idea of the Sabbath. Other biblical doctrine was being discussed in a broad circle. So it's not unusual at this time that this couple would have been pleased to have their son required to attend church on Sunday morning. After he graduated with honors from high school, from that academy, he then attended another prestigious college called Dartmouth College. It just happened that the president of the college was a clergyman. Classes always began each Monday with a lecture in the Greek New Testament. And it was there. Now, listen to the subjects that this man studied. Greek, Latin, French, logic, physics, astronomy, psychology, geology, political economy, Christian evidence, and Christian morals. Now, I don't know how you could have anybody more described as a superhero that could digest all of that much information. I think he would have been a number 10 on the profile. Now, that school, and it's not an Adventist school, that school emphasized manual labor and agricultural training as part of their education. If you ever wonder where Seventh-day Adventist academies and colleges got the idea of working your way through school and of being very strong in agriculture at times, it would stem from this background right here. 3 years later, he would be given a master's degree. He was called to be principal of a high school just a few miles away. He made $1,200 a year. Taught for a short while, was very good at it. His brother insisted that they buy a newspaper. And he got interested in politics. And you know, we try to stay out of politics here, but he got involved with the Republican Party. And part of the time he was with them and part of the time he wasn't. He had this unique gift of being able to write in just such a way that it created a desire on the part of the reader of his newspaper to hear the rest of the story, which would be in the next publication. So the newspaper just soared in subscriptions, and they made quite a bit of money. He was at a revival meeting, and one of the men there was named Uriah Smith. You have studied about his book, Daniel and Revelation, and some other things. A real patriarch in the faith. And Prescott mentioned to him, he says, you know, there's just something grabbing at my heart that's moving me. I want to do more for God. He's just in his early 30s. Elder Smith didn't say a word to him. In Battle Creek, the college was in a terrible condition. Student enrollment was so low, they dismissed college for a whole year. The teaching staff couldn't get along with each other. Financially, they were going bankrupt. It was an awesome time. They offered him the opportunity to be president of the college. He wasn't even first on the list. There were two other men of quite renowned stature that were asked, and they turned it down because they didn't see how it could ever function properly. There were those in his family that did not understand why he would leave a successful printing business and go to be president of a almost defunct Midwestern college that would only pay him $700 a year. He would make almost half of what he had made being principal at the local high school. But guess what happened? He went to Battle Creek. He saw what was going on. He had such a unique personality. It would appear at times as if he was strong and bullheaded, and other times it would appear that he was gentle as a lamb. John Kellogg, who invented, you know, the cereal industry, Kellogg cornflakes and all of that, he once remarked that this was the most dangerous man to ever assume a role in Adventist ministry. Ellen White wrote that sometimes he was prone to make a mountain out of a molehill. Her son Willie White and A.G. Daniels and others wrote of his scholastic and academic and leadership qualities that just seemed to be unsurpassed by anybody at that time. He was the most educated leader that we had in the movement at that time. He had a conviction that if we were going to preach Scripture, we should preach it properly and clearly and accurately. Now, he began to implement at Battle Creek those same ideas that he had learned when he was going to school in academy and college back in Maine. To solve the problem of discipline, they brought in house parents. Eventually, they built a dorm, and he and his wife would go eat dinner with the students. They were required to dress properly. He was a very strict disciplinarian. They started a program of agriculture and mandatory labor. The Bible became a basic subject in the classroom. Attendance was required at worship services. It sounds just like some of the schools that you went to, right? And no wonder, because after he got it off the ground at Battle Creek, that's the direction that it went. It began to prosper. They went from just a few students to over 1,200 students just in a very short time. But while that was happening, right across the street, Battle Creek Sanitarium was also prospering under the leadership of John Harvey Kellogg. And I don't want to use the word sneak because that would be sort of inappropriate. But from what I read, the college was being so successful, more people wanted to go to college than they did to the training in the sanitarium. So Dr. Kellogg, he would walk over to the college and he would recruit people to come and work at the sanitarium and be trained the way he wanted them to be trained. Now let me give you some redneck sign language. This is Kellogg and this is Prescott. Did you understand that? Two good men, strong, bullheaded, tenderhearted, but each with a certain conviction that their turf needed to be protected. Eventually, some of that turf would involve the theology that would be taught at Battle Creek. Later on at Walla Walla, because the brethren would call him to establish the school at Union College, Lincoln, Nebraska. Bruce knows where that is. I've been there. Did I mention Walla Walla? Later on, Avondale, Madison, and we'll get to Australia if time allows us here. But everywhere he went with the same goal in mind, that it needed to be strict, it needed to be academically and biblically correct. That was just his thinking. There was not many gray areas. And as I've read his biographies, it seems like people either liked him or they didn't like him. But he had a unique gift of being able to speak and to write and the unique gift of persuasion. Later on, some of the theology of our church in 1888 would be in crisis because there would be young men, A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner that we studied about last week, Willie White, I think, James White, a little bit older, but also Prescott, that they would take a particular view on how a person is saved and righteousness by faith. And so Prescott would want that doctrine to be taught in the colleges. Whereas some of the other people in leadership who had believed the other way struggled with that, what they call new theology. And even the idea of the Trinity as it was being sort of discussed back and forth. But we owe a special appreciation to a God-given gift of leadership that came to Warren Prescott during a difficult time of church history when he established the foundation of an educational system today that circles the globe, and it contains within itself a motivation for not just academic excellence but for biblical accuracy, where boys and girls, men and women are taught to be workers in the cause of God. That's what we can best remember his contribution being to the Advent movement. But I want to talk a little bit about that gift of knowledge. We are all gifted, but not all the same way. And I want you to look at some text with me. I got so excited this week studying this. It's difficult to choose which text to leave out, because there's no way that we can cover them all. But if you remember, and I might just mention a few here. Hosea 4, verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed," can you finish it, "for lack of knowledge." Now, he's not exactly speaking there about the ability to add two and two together and the right verbs to use and all of that. He's talking about this gift of the knowledge of understanding who God is and what God wants to do. As you look at the life of Daniel, it was seen in Daniel that in his life that God gave him the gift of knowledge. Daniel was one of those people that chose right from wrong, but he also had almost a supernatural ability of discernment. Now you wouldn't argue with me about that, would you? That's this gift of knowledge. As a matter of fact, that's confessed in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 12. The king says that God has given that knowledge to you, O Daniel. We go to the New Testament. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? We've studied about the gifts of the Spirit. Well, the gifts of the Spirit are to be in the last day family of God. And in 1 Corinthians 12, I just want to read a couple of verses here. It says in verse 8, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit." So it's recognized in Scripture as being a God-given ability. Now, a God-given ability to do what? It's a God-given ability to acknowledge who God is, what God is doing, what God wants to do, and then to be able to make a practical application about that text to us right now as we live today. The greatest application of that, I think, is made in the very next chapter, chapter 13 of First Corinthians. This is the chapter we like to read at weddings because it talks and speaks here so much about love. First Corinthians 13 and verse 2. He says, "And though I should have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries," and he says, "even have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." And then he tries to prove the point that the greatest gift above all, even above knowledge, is that wonderful gift of love. And he says in verse 8, "Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away." Someday, the very gift of this knowledge that we have today is going to be replaced by a greater and more perfect knowledge. Now, stay with me here just for a minute. No more wonderful blessing can come to a person than to be saved, to give their life to Christ and to be ready for the kingdom of God. Right now, we see that by faith. We experience it by faith. We teach Christ in you, the hope of glory. But someday, that is replaced. Someday that goes away because Jesus is coming back. He says, verse 10, "But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face. Paul is moving us from the little bit, even though accurate as it is, of what God is able to do through men like Prescott and even himself. There's coming a great day when God's people meet Jesus face to face. And that which is imperfect knowledge becomes perfect knowledge then. It is a challenge to us on our spiritual journey to always be faithful. There are so many voices that are pulling us other ways. Voices that say, if God is really God, why would he let the tornado blow away our church? If God is really God, why would he take three kids away at one time? And by the way, Elder Prescott himself, after he married and they had children, his son was killed in World War I. I didn't even get to that part of the story. Of all the things that are happening, there is a deliberate and purposefully driven agenda on the part of Satan for you to lose your faith and to become forgetful of the knowledge of who Jesus is and what Jesus wants to do in and through and for you. Please don't let it happen. Only you know the places that you're really weak. If you'll let him have complete control, he will take those places and make them stronger than they've ever been. And as we look at the lives of men like Elder Prescott and others who stood for the right, even at times though it seemed like everybody else was against them, in the end, they advanced the cause of God and their own salvation and even that of their families. And that's what God wants for you. Loving Father, we're inspired by the way you use people like us for the advancement of the kingdom. And we would surrender ourselves to you today, asking that you would take our humility and our boldness, mix it up in such a way that's pleasing to you, and give us a recognition of Jesus Christ, the Almighty Savior, the coming King, the only Savior of the world. Give us a good week, Lord. Keep us within your care, and bring us back here again next week to worship. In Jesus' name, amen.